Title for this session is going to be The Secret Believer Motif in John's Gospel. And let me just start off by saying this. I learned very quickly. First when I went to seminary, then when I got involved with the Free Grace Movement, that I was going to say things that were very stupid. And I did. And I'm only saying this in case you ever think, man, I better not open my mouth because I'm going to say something really dumb. Let me just tell you now, you're going to say things really dumb. If you're like me. I remember when I went to seminary, and I may have told you all this, I can't remember. I came from Kentucky, from the sticks, and I was in the army, in the military, and I had no idea of theological education or anything, and so I show up, and I was reading this commentary, if I recall, on 1 Corinthians by a man by the name of G-O-D-E-T. Godet. But I'm reading it. And now he's not Free Grace, but he would say things that said, man, that's pretty cool. And I was in class and I wanted to impress people and a professor. And so I said, I raised my hand and I said, I read this commentary by Goddett, and he really made some good points. True story. Guy goes, I've never heard of him. Got it? I said, no. And found out later it was Godet. And then I was in class, and in a footnote, they had P-A-C-E, like a pace car. And I'm from Kentucky, and I see that, and it said pace. And basically what that, I found out later what it means is if you quote somebody and you disagree with them, but you don't want to get a fight with them. You know, respectfully, I disagree with this guy. You write that word pace, but it's pronounced pace. So I could, you know, in class, I'm the kind of guy who'd say, well, God had said this, but pace, I don't agree with him. You know? And the reason I tell you that story is it's related to this, believe it or not. When I first got involved with GES, I was stationed in Fort Hood, Texas, which is about 3 hours south of here, Killeen. And I kept reading these footnotes about the secret believer in John's Gospel. And there was a thesis at Dallas Seminary by this title. And so I made a trip up to Dallas, and I said, I got to get this because I kept reading about it, you know, just in the footnotes. So I got it, and I read it. I said, man, this is great. This is great stuff. And like I told you in my first session, I don't mind stealing the work of other people. And I don't really care who wrote it. It doesn't matter to me. But through the years, I thought the guy's name was Brown. I knew it began with B-R and some Brown. So I'd started going to GES conferences, and I'd meet with people, and we'd be talking about John's Gospel. I said, oh, man, I read this great thesis by this guy named Brown. You know, Brown, and I'd be saying secret believer, and oh yeah, this thesis by Brown, this thesis by Brown. And I'm sure that Bob Bryant was in some of those meetings, and I was like, yeah, Brown guy, he's a smart guy. True story. About 2 years ago, I'm on the board at GES, and Bob Bryant's there, and he mentioned, he goes, yeah, I did my thesis on the secret believer of the Gospel of John. I said, that's you? I can imagine the looks and the thoughts he had for me. But anyway, I just tell you that story. So if you ever say anything dumb, because I mean, come on. We're around John Niemel and Bob Wilkin and Gary and Dr. Lewis. I gave up a long time ago. I'm just going to say things that are embarrassing, okay? But I'm just telling you that because to encourage you, first of all, and to let you know that this was going to be Bob Bryant's presentation. But as you know, he's not able to be here. So I'm going to do it in his place. And you might say, isn't that kind of hard? You know, it's the work of somebody else. And, you know, do you feel comfortable doing it? And in a way, it is hard because he would prepared for it. And I wasn't going to do this. And it is kind of hard. But in another way, it's very easy. Because if I say something that doesn't sound good, or if you ask a question at the end that I don't know, I can say, Bob said that, you know, and he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know. So it's hard, but it's easy. So enough of that. Okay. When we deal with the secret believer in the Gospel of John, The issue is, I'm just going to put the bottom line up front, and then we'll go through the slides. And by the way, the slides aren't even mine. So, you know, you can tell these slides are way too fancy to be mine. Okay? They've got color on them and everything else, and I don't know how to do that. But the issue is this. Does a person have to confess Jesus in order to be saved? And normally this is based upon Romans 10, 9 through 10. I'm sure you all have heard that. Believing is not enough. If you are truly saved, then you are going to confess Jesus as Lord, and you are going to confess Him with the way that you live your life. So in other words, it is very common in commentaries and when you hear preachers speak that there's no such thing as a secret believer. If you are not willing to confess Jesus with your life and with your words and let people know, then you're really not saved. That's very, very common. And Bob, not Brown, but Bryant, wrote his thesis on this, that in the Gospel of John we have this idea that there are people who believe in Jesus, they have eternal life, but they do not confess Him. This is a theme that you see. And part of the reason is that in the Bible, I think Lewis Sperry Chafer was the first one that, well, I don't know who was the first one, but I think Chafer said that there are over 150 verses in the Bible that says the only thing a person needs to do to receive eternal life is believe. It doesn't mention confess. So if we have to confess Jesus either with our life or with our works, then are those 150 verses wrong? John 3:16 doesn't mention confess, just mentions believe. And the topic of this presentation and Bob's thesis is, well, then what role does confession play? If I'm a believer, what if I don't want people to know that I'm a believer? What if I keep it secret, if you will? And what part does confession have to play when we present the gospel? And the point of his thesis is that we must distinguish between believing in Jesus for eternal life and confessing Him with our life or by our words. And a very key passage is John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Turn there, if you will, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John writes, "Now when he," talking about Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." There are a few passages of scripture that lordship or reformed people love to point to that they say these verses prove that you cannot be a secret believer. If you claim to be a believer, but you are not willing to confess Jesus, or if you're not acting out your faith, then there's no way you can be saved. And this is one of them. They love this passage of scripture. We're about to get into it, but basically what they say is the people here who believed in Jesus really didn't believe in Jesus. They love this passage of scripture. And a couple other ones are Simon in the book of Acts. If you get a commentary on the book of Acts, it says that Simon believed. But if you read a lordship or reform guy, he'll say, nope, Simon didn't really believe. But didn't it say he believed right here? Yeah, it says he believed, but he didn't really believe. And they say the same thing about these guys. It says here that they believed. But the reform people say they didn't really believe. And of course, another one is James 2, and that's the point. They'll quickly go to James 2. Even the demons believe, but they really don't believe, you know, and they'll twist this around. And what they say here, for example, in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, is these people really didn't believe. All they did was saw Jesus' miracles, and that is what John is trying to say. Matter of fact, I'll make a bet with you. Now, I know that if you're a true Christian, you don't bet, but I'm going to bet with you. I want you to go across the street to Crossways Books over there and pick out 6 commentaries on the Gospel of John. And I will bet you that all 6 of them will say the people here didn't believe. In fact, go over there and I'll make a bet with you. If I'm right, you can take me out for barbecue. If you're right, I'll treat you here in the morning to the continental breakfast, okay? But typically what you got in this passage of Scripture is it says they believed, but notice, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. And the Reformed guy will say, see, it says they believed, but they didn't really believe. They had a head, they believed with their head, but not their heart. They only saw the miracles. It's going to go something like that. That's very common. Because it says that Jesus was not entrusting, and then if they're really on the ball, they're going to say this. The word for entrusting is the same word as believe. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So here's the way all 6 of those commentaries are going to say. It says they believed in him, but it's obvious that they did not believe in him for salvation because Jesus did not believe in them. In other words, he didn't believe that they believed in him. And therefore, they are not really saved. And just like Simon in the book of Acts. But there's a big problem with that. There's a big problem with that because as we've talked about in this conference over and over again, when you look at the purpose of John in John chapter 20 verses 30 through 31, John gives us the reason why he wrote the book, and it says, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John says, I wrote the book that you might believe, and John says in chapter 2 that these people believed. But then we got all these commentaries and all these preachers who say, yeah, but they're really not saved. So what do we do with that? Another problem we have is that in John chapter 2 verse 23, in chapter 2, it says they believed in. And the Greek word is pistuo eis, and it occurs 36 times in the Gospel of John. Now watch this. This is tricky. Everyone agrees that all other times that it's used, it means to be saved. But not here. And they will say that. They will say that to you. I've heard it many times and my head explodes. Just like when I hear Simon in Acts 8 didn't really believe. But that's, when I was attending a seminary when I was in the army, and I was actually in a class, and I felt so bad because they were talking about Acts 8 and the same thing is going on here. And a Reformed guy was teaching the class, and these were all first-year theological students who were in the class. And I was just visiting the class, and I was just sitting in the back. And the guy read verse in Acts 8 where it says, Simon believed. And then the guy said, but he didn't really believe. And a guy raised his hand in the back, this farmer from Kentucky who was in his first year of training. He goes, well, wait a second. Doesn't it say he believed? He says, yeah, it says he believed. Well, is the Greek word different there? He goes, no, it's the same Greek word. But, you know, because it says in the passage that other people believed and Simon himself also believed. They go, but Simon didn't really believe. So they were so confused. They just said, well, what is it the same Greek word? Yeah, it's the same Greek word. Well, how do you know he didn't believe? Well, because Peter said, may your money perish with you. Therefore, he didn't really believe. And they do the exact same thing here. They say that 35 times in the Gospel of John, pistuo eis means believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But here, the exact same phrase occurs, but it doesn't mean that. You think, good night. That's the only exception. And that is typical lordship, salvation, eisegesis of reading their theology into a passage of Scripture. Because they cannot believe that these people who we're going to see were not willing to confess Jesus openly. If they're not willing to confess Jesus openly, if they're not willing, if Jesus is not willing to believe in them, then therefore they can't really be saved. And that's what they say. But they also say that part of the problem is in verse 23, it says that many believed in his name. And what they say is They believed in his name, but they didn't believe in him. You'll read that. You think I'm making this up, but I'm telling you the truth. They believed in his name, but they didn't believe in him. The problem with that is believing in his name occurs two other times in the Gospel of John, and I want you to look at them with me. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the first time that phrase occurs. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when you believe in his name, you become a child of God. In the very next chapter, he says they believed in his name, but then we're told, but they really didn't believe in his name. The other time it occurs is in John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So once again, in the Gospel of John, to believe in his name means to believe in him for eternal life, except in John chapter 2, is what we're told. To believe in the Gospel of John, to believe in his name is to believe in him, and to believe in his name is to believe in the person behind the name, and his name is Jesus, he is the Savior. And to believe in his name is to believe that he is the Christ. And John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, in the purpose, I have written these things that you might believe that he is the Christ. And so then the Reformed people will say once again, well, yeah, but they only believed here in John chapter 2 because they saw the signs that he was doing. And they only believed in the miracles and not in him. But once again, John in chapter 20 says, the reason I wrote this book is that you would look at the signs, these eight signs, and believe in him, and you would have life. And it says here in chapter 2 that they saw the signs and they believed in him. It's unbelievable to me that, I mean, like I said at the beginning, I say stupid things, but I'm not putting them in books and getting published. You know what I mean? And the point here is, the whole point of the gospel, as we've seen in this conference, is that when Jesus comes along and performs these signs, when there's a man who's in a tomb for 4 days and he's already been stinking and he says, come forth. And then when he raises himself from the dead, you can look at those signs and say, that's somebody I can believe in. When that man says, I'm going to live forever, I can believe in him. That's the whole purpose of the signs. So it just kills me when people say these people really didn't believe because they just looked at the signs. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look at the signs and believe. Now, I mentioned earlier that the main problem that people have with this passage is in verse 24. Yeah, these people saw the signs. They believed in his name. Yes, in every other place in the Bible, in Gospel of John, that means you have eternal life, except here. Because it says in verse 24 that Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. That's the problem. And again, the word for entrust means to believe. But here's the deal, and we don't need to get in all the technicalities of it. But a verb can either be transitive or intransitive. And when you have the verb pistuo, because it said Jesus was not pistuoing them, the word pistuo, to believe, when it is a transitive verb, means entrust. And let me give you a couple examples to how this verb is used in other places. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to see how the word pistuo, or believed, is used in a transitive way and how it means to entrust. Basically, in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, well, what advantage does the Jew have? And he says in verse 2, great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. There's that word, pistuo. You wouldn't translate it, they were believed with the oracles of God. God entrusted the oracles of God to them. Now, one other place. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to see that transitive use of the word again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is talking about the ministry that he has. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. There's that word again. A transitive use of the word. He doesn't say into which I have been believed. The point that I'm trying to make is the verb pistuo doesn't mean that Jesus didn't believe these people believed. He was not entrusting himself to them. That's the problem. And every time the verb is used in this sense in the New Testament, I think it's like 6 or 7 times, I don't remember exactly, God is always the subject. And it always involves a privilege or a responsibility. God entrusted the oracles of God to the Jewish nation. Paul was entrusted by God with his ministry. God gave him a privilege. God gave him a responsibility. And when it is used in a transitive sense in the New Testament, it never refers to receiving eternal life. God is always a subject. And what we have here in John chapter 2 is God in the person of Jesus Christ with these believers was not entrusting himself to them. And the idea of this privilege or responsibility involves a commandment. God commands the people that he entrusts this responsibility to do something. And very simply, as Bob Bryant points out in his thesis, what Christ was not doing was he was not giving extra privileges and responsibility and spending time to these people who had believed in him. Because the issue here in John chapter 2 is what kind of people were they? Were they people who were going to follow him and confess him or not? And if they were, they would have received more responsibility and more privilege, and Jesus would have spent more time with them, more intimacy. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And by the way, here he's only talking to the 11. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to them. Look in the next chapter in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Again, talking to these 11. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What's going on here in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, is not that these people did not believe, because John tells us they did believe. That's not the issue. But Jesus is not going to spend time with them. He's not going to entrust them with responsibilities and that privilege and give them more knowledge of himself. He is not going to impart discipleship truth to them. And why is that? Because they were not willing to openly confess him. And the reason we know that is because John gives us an example of such a person in the very next verse. Nicodemus. Nicodemus. When we see Nicodemus, what we see is he comes to Jesus at night. And we're told in the Gospel of John, well, in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times. Here, comes to him at night. In chapter 7,
and in chapter 19. And each time that Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospel of John, it mentions, with the majority text in John 7, that Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night. And what John is going to do when Nicodemus compounds the scene is he wants the reader to see that Nicodemus is an example of the believers that he just talked about in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. The kind of believer that Jesus was not entrusting himself to. And he connects them this way. If you look in John chapter 3, I want you to notice something. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And this one came to him at night. What I want you to see is notice the way chapter 2 ends. Verse 25. Jesus was not entrusting himself to these people. Why? Because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. The very next verse. Now there was a man. See, we have the chapter divisions, and it kind of breaks it up. But as you know, when John wrote his gospel, the chapter division wasn't there. It says, these people believed in him, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. Now there was a man named Nicodemus. So we see that connection, but we also see another connection. Notice verse 2. What's the first thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus? He says to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Then notice in the conversation in verse 18. He who believes in him, Jesus is talking, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name. Do you see the connection? It is clear to me that John is connecting Nicodemus to these guys in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. He is the man. He has observed the signs. And he needs to believe in his name. Nicodemus has seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. And he comes to learn more. And that is why John wrote the doggone book. That you could look at the signs and say, this is the one who can give me life. And Nicodemus is that kind of person. He's just like the people in John chapter 2, verse 35. Now here's verses 23 through 25. Now here's the question, and I don't know the answer to it. When did Nicodemus become a believer? We know by John 19 he's a believer. But when did he become a believer? Depends on who you ask. I think Bob in his thesis says that he either believed right here in John chapter 3 or very shortly after. And I think he's probably right. Here was a man, Nicodemus, who saw the signs. That's why John wrote the book. And Jesus gives him the gospel, John 3:16. There's no reason to say he didn't believe what Jesus told him. Nicodemus says, we know that you've come from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God be with him. But there's a problem in chapter 3, verse 21. Notice in chapter 3, verse 21, what does Jesus mean here? As he is talking to Nicodemus, he says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What does he mean there? Bob points out in his thesis that what Jesus is talking about is the phrase does the truth is only used in 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. And in that context, it is talking about believers who walk in obedience. Is Nicodemus going to be the kind of believer who walks in obedience? And Jesus says to him, if you walk in the light or you do the truth, then you will be manifest that your works are done by God. It is the believer that is in fellowship with God that the works are done by God. It is the believer who comes to the light. It is the believer that walks in the light. And the problem with Nicodemus is he wants to stay in the darkness. He doesn't want to confess. And we're going to see why. And the implication then is that there is a believer like a believer in John chapter 2 verses 23 through 25 and like Nicodemus is in the Gospel of John who doesn't want to come to the light. He doesn't want to confess Jesus openly. And if that is the case, then Jesus will not entrust himself to them. And Nicodemus is in contrast, and the people in John chapter 2 verses 23 and through 25 are in contrast to the people mentioned in John chapter 3 verse 22. Look there. After Jesus gets done talking to Nicodemus, it says in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them. Do you see the difference? John chapter 2 verses 23 through 25, these people are believers and John says Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. He was not spending time with them. He was not giving them privileges and the responsibilities and the blessings that come along with that. But with his disciples, he does. I may have already talked about that. I already talked about that. Coming to the light. Okay. And also in John chapter 3, we see that in John chapter 3, there is someone else that John contrasts Nicodemus and these believers in John chapter 2 with, and that is John the Baptist. Notice with John the Baptist, what we read in John chapter 3. Let's look at some verses starting in verse 23 of John chapter 3. So in other words, Nicodemus comes to him at night. These people believed in him, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to him. Jesus is spending time with his disciples. And then look at John the Baptist's example starting in verse 23. And John also was baptizing because there was much water there and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Why was John thrown into prison? Because he was a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. He was someone who walked in the light. He was someone who did the truth. And then notice in verses 28, this is what John says. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, in John, we see one who is openly confessing Jesus Christ, but there are others who are not willing to do that, like Nicodemus and the believers in John chapter 3, or John chapter 2. Next time Nicodemus occurs is in John chapter 7. Turn there with me, if you will. John chapter 7, verses 48 through 53, really 52. This is the second time that Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospel of John, and I'll just go ahead and read these verses. This is, if you were here for my session on the woman caught in adultery, this is when they're thinking of arresting Jesus and getting rid of him. And the Pharisees say, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not curse the law, know the law is accursed. I love this. This is like a comedy act. The Pharisees say, none of the rulers have believed in him. Nicodemus. And in the majority text, it tells us the one who came to him at night said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. And then they go, are you an idiot? What are you talking to us for? And what we see in John chapter 7 is Nicodemus and Bob and I think Ryrie and Zane Hodges all believe by this time Nicodemus is a believer. But he's in the Sanhedrin there and they are about to arrest Jesus and Nicodemus is a believer and he wants to say something and he raises his hand and he says, well, wait a second. Aren't what we doing here illegal? We really shouldn't be doing this. And then they dog him and he goes, oh, well, never mind. Never mind. I didn't mean to bring that up. And I love the reform guys who say, well, if you were a real believer, you would have stood up. Please. Please. Have you ever been in a situation where it was embarrassing to be vocal about your faith in Jesus Christ? You decided, you know, maybe I ought not to say something right here. I have. Isn't it a reality of life that even indeed if Nicodemus was a believer, he might have feebly raised his hand and said, wait a second. I'm not going to tell you I believe in him, but I do. But really, should we be killing this guy or arresting him? Doesn't our law say this? But when the crowd says, are you an idiot? Then you shut your mouth. And that's what happens here in Nicodemus's point. Nicodemus. Okay. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. What was Nicodemus's problem? What was Nicodemus's problem? Verses 42 and 43 of John chapter 12. First off, I want to show you that there's a contrast here as well. Look in verse 37 of chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. I want to set the context of these verses. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So Jesus is performing the signs. What's the purpose of the gospel? That they would look at these signs and they would believe. Jesus is performing these signs, but many of the Jews do not believe. But then notice verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Once again, the reformed people go, they didn't really believe in him. Because they were not willing to confess him. That's what it says in verses 42 and 43. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And if you notice in verse 37, they see the signs. And what John says is that some people believed and some people didn't believe. But again, we're told by the Lordship folks that they didn't really believe because they were not willing to confess. You know what Nicodemus's problem is? He's wealthy. He has a lot of prestige in the Sanhedrin. And it says many of the rulers believed in him and Nicodemus is one of them. We're going to see that in chapter 19. He believes, but he is not willing to openly confess him. Just like the people in John chapter 2 verses 23 through 25. And why? He had a lot to lose. Because it says here that if they were to confess him, he would be put out of the synagogue. And I don't know a lot about how many privileges a person in the Sanhedrin had, but I guess it's kind of like our congressman. Can you imagine? Nicodemus stood a lot to lose. His wealth, perhaps his family, perhaps his, no doubt, his prestige in the community. And he was not willing to give that up. And they are in contrast to those who did not believe. But once again, the Reformed people do their eisegesis, the Lordship people, and they read their theology back in here. And I says, I know it says they believed, but they didn't really believe because they were not willing to confess him. And once again, they tell us, if you're truly saved, you will confess him. And we are to believe that if you're a true believer, you will never be the kind of believer who says, well, you know, I'm not going to confess him because I might lose my job over it, or I might lose a promotion over it, or some other thing that I would lose. And life tells us that it is entirely possible that a believer will not do that. But notice in verse 42, there is a difference between believing in him and confessing him. We believe in him for eternal life, but confession is something different. Okay, the last time Nicodemus is found is in John chapter 19. Turn there with me. John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39. John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. And it says in verses 38 and 39 that after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. But what kind of a disciple? We're told you can't be a secret disciple. But here's one. Why was he a secret disciple? fear of the Jews. Chapter 12, they'll kick him out. We're told in Luke chapter 23 that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, because he feared what the Jews would do to him. And we're told in chapter 12 that that was the problem of those who were not willing to confess him. But after Jesus dies, Joseph comes and asks Pilate for the body. Notice verse 39. And Nicodemus came also, the one who first came to him by night. What we are seeing here is the end of his life, at the end of Jesus' life, finally, Nicodemus comes out. He's in the light. I don't know how much weight you put on tradition, but tradition tells us the cost, whether it's true or not. Church tradition tells us that after this, Nicodemus was indeed kicked out of the Sanhedrin. In fact, tradition tells us he was banished from Jerusalem. Don't know if it's true. That's not in the Bible. Joseph of Arimathea, church history says, was cast into prison. But they came out in the light. Conclusion. First off, let me just say, you can be a secret believer. Joseph of Arimathea was. The believers in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And so was Nicodemus. But here's the issue, and you can read the slides. And this is not in Bob's thesis, it's just me talking. What did Nicodemus miss by being a secret believer? I can only imagine, this is me talking. If I was Nicodemus, I'd have killed myself. I don't know if literally I would have done that, but I would have thought about it, because here he comes out at the end, out in the light. He had 3 years where he could have ate and walked with the Lord. But he was not willing to do it because he feared men. Imagine if the Lord was here and you had the opportunity to sit at his feet. But you didn't, because you feared what people would say about you. You feared that you would lose your position. That's the issue here. And that's all I have, because I'm running out of time. If Bob listens to this, Bob, I hope I didn't do you wrong, buddy. But if there's any hard questions, I'm going to throw you the lions. I'll tell you that now. That's just the way I roll. Could you say that believe is accept as true and confess, acknowledge some personal fact can be synonymous terms, not different? I guess someone could say, could use the phrase in English, I confess that I'm a believer, and it could mean the same thing as believe, I'm assuming. But we've talked about this in before, that in English sometimes we use words that mean the same thing as believe. But it's probably best just to, and I've tried to do this through the years as well, just use the word believe. Just believe. If I'm talking about what a person needs to do to have eternal life. John chapter 12, verse 46. Let me read that. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Is the darkness here talking about the darkness of night like Nicodemus stayed in, or not being a believer? I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my saying, does not keep him, I do not judge him. He who rejects me. Let me see. It seems to me, based upon verse 43, and this is the first time I looked at this, he who believes in me does not believe in me. In verse 44, he seems to be talking about believing him for eternal life. And I have come as light in the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Yeah, I would say, based upon verse 44, just looking at it right now, is talking about eternal life. That's how I would read that.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.